This coming Saturday is the 5th anniversary of the first time I preached to this congregation in view of a call. And that Sunday is very special to me. When I came here and visited, you know, I mean, first off, the pastor search team, although I didn't realize it at the time, they were pretty much not sold, I wouldn't say, but they had decided to talk to me first out of any of the other candidates, so I guess I was pretty far ahead with them already, but I really didn't know how the church was going to take me. And one of the things when I came and talked to people, one of the things a lot of different people said was that this was a church that they had come to be healed. Not miraculously necessarily, but that they had been through a rough patch at a previous church, and that they had found this church, and that it would have been a place of comfort and healing. I've had comments made, oh, it's a beautiful little church, if only it wasn't Baptist, prior to somebody actually walking through the door. I've heard I never thought I would be Baptist, but I guess I go to a Baptist church, so that makes me a Baptist. I've heard that from more than a couple of people, that statement. Never thought I'd be a Baptist, but here we are going to a Baptist church. But overwhelmingly, the focus has been and the feeling has been, this was a place of peace and rest where I was healed. Where I the wounds I'd received were healed. And one of the things that I would like to share with you this morning is that Eagle Mountain Baptist Church has been a place and is continuing to be a place where I am finding peace and I am being healed. When I applied, when I was at a position in my life where I was starting to put out resumes for new churches, basically looking for a church, I wasn't trying to climb anywhere. In fact, I had been at, I was visiting with a mentor of mine who had 3 years prior said, "Brother, I hope you can stay as long as you're supposed to stay. I don't know if you'll be able to, but I hope you will stay as long as you're supposed to stay." And about 3 years after that, I was in his office, and I forget exactly how the conversation went, but the phrase I do remember is, "Well, brother, why don't you get your resume out there? It's time. You've done it. You've stayed. It's time to put that resume out there." And so I did. And we're going to have some slideshows, some slides to go along with this. Let's go ahead and put the first one up. So I put a resume together as well as I could. And this is just the top half of what I ended up coming up with. It took me months, didn't it? I mean, Amy can attest, I had some crazy ideas because I was sick. I was sick and tired of the machine attitude of not just how to run church, but how to apply for a position and how to get a pastor. And what a resume is supposed to be is to tell the potential churches just how wonderful I am as a pastor and how great the church will be if you call me, and all the wonderful things I've done in the past and all the wonderful things I can do for you in the future. And the one of the strange things is that pastoral resumes don't put the disclaimer that you get with stocks and bonds that past performance is no indicator of future performance. No, it's, oh, I'm going to even be better because I won't be doing it here. I'll be doing it with you. And I didn't feel that way. And I don't have the whole thing for the slides. I just wanted to give you kind of the initial picture. I will tell you this, though. On the back table next to the door to the sound booth, there are copies of my resume that I had. Now, I printed off a copy of this resume a couple of years ago because I wanted to remind myself of things on it. Unfortunately, I didn't go to the copying machine to take it. And Alan came to me a little bit worried because he found my resume on the copier. These aren't back here so that you can hand them out to your friends. I'll be hurt if you do. Don't go saying to somebody else, "There's a wonderful pastor I'd like you to know about. Go call him to your church." That's underhanded. They're there. These are the ones I shared with the search team. they're there so that maybe if you've been bothered by something, or maybe you wonder about me a little bit, or if you're just curious, I can accept that. You can look and see what I presented. Part of me thinks I should have probably allowed the whole church to see this 5 years ago. And to tell you the truth, I wasn't sure enough in myself at that time. The whole search process, I kept on expecting the search team to wake up. And when I came to the church and shared with the church, I just expected the church to say, we selected the wrong people. You ever felt that way? Where you're just, nobody's going to want you. I felt that way. That's the way I felt. The day that I got a call from the pastor search team, Amy and I had gone into College Station for the day. You basically had to go into town to shop and do things like that. And I told her, I'm done. That's it. Time to look for a new job. Not a church job. Time to stay here, but look for a job in College Station. Move my family into town. Do the things I want to do for them. I was crying, I'll admit. You know, Alan's not the only blabber one around here. I was crying, and Amy was maybe crying of tearing up a little bit. She was driving, so I don't think she was. I think you were driving. Anyway, we came home after that, and there was a message on the answer machine, and that was just a God thing. And we met with the pastor search team. And they invited me out here to see the church and to preach for them here so that they could, see how I preached. And when we went into the conference room here to talk things over, the staff code of conduct, I know that doesn't seem like a big thing, but it had some clauses in it that just told me, this is a place of grace. Now, it's strange that I would point this out because I realize we're still a Southern Baptist church for the most part, but those clauses were no staff member will have or use or have in the possession, will be under the influence, use or have in their possession alcoholic beverages or anything alcoholic on the church premises or during church activities. No staff member will have or use tobacco products on the church property or during church activities. No staff member will use illegal drugs at any time. Now, what that communicated to me was, it was up to the staff member's conscience whether or not they used any kind of alcoholic products in the privacy of their own home or the privacy of their own life, unassociated with their role as a staff member at the church. Same goes for tobacco products. We have church members that smoke. We have church members that dip or chew. I've been in churches where a person can be chewing and tell you, but Pastor, that's wrong of you to do it. You know, that doesn't seem right. Not that I'm a tobacco user, but I have that freedom. The Bible doesn't say anything against it. Same with the drinking of alcoholic beverages. I have that freedom. Just as you do. We don't take a poll of you when you come to be a member of the church. Do you do certain things? Now, obviously, there's guidelines and structures, and each individual person's conscience will tell you whether or not you should or not. But there is freedom. The one thing there wasn't freedom for, though, was illegal drug use. For obvious reason. It's illegal. But that told me that what I was getting into was a place of grace where we didn't have everything all figured out and the rules weren't all established from long ago, that I was going to be operating in a place of grace. And the second thing that happened was the figure that was shown to me, this is what we would like to pay you, was the upper end. I shouldn't say this. You guys might change something in the budget. I don't know if it was the upper end. It was in the realm where I could live. Let's put it that way. It was right where I needed it to be, if not a little bit better than I thought I'd find. And so I don't know what the staff or the search team and the stewardship team, I don't know what their attitude was in offering it. For all I know, that was the low side, and they would have come up a bit for me. I didn't care. I grabbed a hold of that and held on tight. But those were some things, those were two things that told me, this isn't me working, and this isn't these people working, this is God working in my life. But I still, when I came here, I was a hurting person. I'd been in church, tried to do a lot of things, and had seen a lot of my abilities just fail. And things I wanted to try to do and things I was asked to do by the church fail. And like I said, a lot of resumes are a lot of promises, and basically mine wasn't a whole lot of promises of what I could do or what I was going to do. Some people left the church because I couldn't do what they wanted me to do. Some people left because they just, you know, I wasn't what they were hoping to find. Some left because I wasn't willing to run roughshod over people fast enough in the ways they wanted it to be run. Some people I dearly enjoyed and loved in my life turned around and rejected me, I guess, a bit. And that hurt. That has hurt. But the flip side of that is people I thought, oh, this person's never going to put up with me for long, are still around, and I'm not telling you who you are. But regularly, I'm amazed. Now, part of it, though, you got to understand, part of my desire is that it would never be about me mostly. It would be about us as a church. And so maybe you don't like me, but you're sticking around because this is your church and these are your church family. You're fulfilling what I was hoping to accomplish, so thank you. I wish you liked me, but I'll get over it. But some people I thought, oh, I'm just going to rub this person the wrong way so many times, it's not even funny. And what grace they put up with me. And I put up with them, but they put up with me, and I love it. And that's such a grace. A couple of things I wanted to share about the resume that are grace things. First off, this symbol over here next to the mission statement, when the search team scanned it and put it into a software, it went all crazy. They couldn't figure out what it was, and so that piqued an interest. We can see a bigger one. You know, I've shared this a couple of years ago. A lot of you probably haven't seen it. Some of you haven't seen it. This is what I believe. I was looking for a better symbol of the Christian life than just the cross, because the resurrection, the empty tomb, is so important. And so this is basically my mock-up of the pathway of life. Death has overcome the cross. That's why it's broken. Or Jesus' resurrection, I should say, has overcome death. And so the cross has been broken. And so that was a symbol that the search team couldn't quite make out because it didn't look right on their search thing. The second thing was on the picture of my family, which was taken a year prior to me coming to share with the church. This was Catherine's birthday party, what, 1 year old? Yeah, my sister took this. And this pretty much says everything. I've got blubber or slobber on my sleeve. And we're just there, you know, and I don't feel like I'm much of a pastor at all. But somehow, some crazy people, or maybe just one crazy person, thought I looked like somebody else. Maybe that's not fair. So let's show another better picture of Jerry, maybe. I don't necessarily see it. I guess you put a facial hair on a person, they look like each other. I'm not sure. I don't care. I'm happy with that. I took that. If for whatever reason you thought you'd wanted to talk to me because I looked like Jerry, I'll take that. But it was that again was a grace and a blessing, and it was one of the fun things about coming here. But Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, when I came in view of a call 5 years ago, I honestly, there were times when I even, in a heat of anger, said to Amy, do you just want me to write them and let them know they got the wrong guy and just quit this? Because I was in a low, bad place. And maybe that showed for someone. Maybe you figured it out. I don't know. Because I wasn't making promises of what I could do. But it did also help me. And if we'll go to I think I've got one more. Because when it came time to thinking about how do I communicate to a church my mission and my vision for how I want to live, all the schemes of man were wiped away. And so all I really had to share as a mission to the search team was just to live. To live in Christ and to share him with other people was about it. To live in and share with others the victory over death and the way of life through faith in Jesus Christ. I do not have any notion of being able to promise anybody a better life or a better family or more fulfilling life or anything like that. No, all I can really do for the most part is share with you Jesus Christ and try to live in him myself. And I believe that the victory over death and the victorious life, if you want to call it that, is found in living in him in forgiveness. Not in being better, not in not having sin or overcoming all of our sins and becoming pristine people that you could hold up as examples for all. It's really in acknowledging our sin and being forgiven. And so that's where you got that. And the vision is pretty much the same. Not a whole lot of I'm going to grow this church, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. No, how about let's just nurture a faithful and passionate life of discipleship. Try to do that. Try to share the gospel through my life and my conversations, preaching, teaching, activities, and creative outlets. And I don't even fulfill all these things, to be quite honest. There are things I wanted to do when I first came here, and I found out I hadn't been able to do them internally or spiritually. Wanted to maybe instead of preaching do skits and things like that, and I just haven't been able to, you know, that's a nice idea, but I haven't been able to get my heart on it. Finally, to exhort and help people to faithfully follow Jesus Christ with passion through the following credo. And I don't have the whole credo up there. On the previous picture, it wasn't there. But basically, all I could present to you was a desire that we live based on forgiveness. And over the last 5 years, I hope that these ideas have somehow become a part of your thought process in some way. Forgiveness. That we when we come and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we acknowledge we're sinners and we ask for forgiveness. Jesus never said, once you've accepted me, do everything perfectly. The picture that he gives us for how we treat a brother or a sister is, if they sin against you, forgive them. If they sin against you 7 times, forgive them 7 times. If they forgive you 70 times, or if they sin against you 70 times 7 times, forgive them 70 times 7 times. As much as it takes, forgive one another. As many times as it takes, as long as somebody is willing to be forgiven and seeking forgiveness, forgive them. And so that's how we live. Not by being always right or not by always getting along with one another, but by forgiving one another when we mess up, when we hurt one another, we forgive. And to continue living like that, and when we do that, I think it gives us freedom. We develop the freedom to live. And freedom to live within God's constraints. A big struggle we have in life is that people in a position of influence will like to create guidelines or walls for you to live within. It's so much easier for me to tell you not to do certain things. And if you don't do certain things, and on the other hand, if you do certain other things, you're okay. And so as long as you don't drink, and as long as you don't smoke, and as long as you don't dance, and as long as you don't go to R-rated movies, and as long as you don't listen to certain radio stations, but you do read your Bible every day, and you do go to church every week, and you do pray as a family over your meals, you're okay. You're a good Christian. You look good. None of that has anything to do with salvation. None of that has anything to do with growing in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I had a roommate once, he went and saw a movie I never would have seen in my life. Couldn't believe he went to it. What am I doing? I'm judging. It's up to him and Jesus. Hey, if Jesus can convict me through the Holy Spirit of sin, if he can ruin my life through the conviction of sin to the point where I don't want to ever go back to it and no longer touch it, he can do it for the guy next to me. I don't have to do it for him. And that is, I believe, living within freedom. That I worry about my conscience. I might worry about yours for the certain sense. You might not see something. It might be a blind spot. There is points where we are supposed to go to one another to point out sin. If I know that somebody is sinning and it's obvious, yeah, there is the place for me to share that with them, but not to tell them how to live. Everybody's got different levels that they are able to do. Some of us can eat meat. Some of us can't eat meat. Some of us worship on a Sunday. Others feel like they have to worship on a Saturday. Let's live in the freedom of God's boundaries, not the burden of human boundaries, is my thought. And part of that's also the freedom that you don't have to do certain things if you don't want to. You know, I don't go to people and put the thumb screws on to get them to become Sunday school teachers. We could use some Sunday school teachers. I don't put the thumb screws on, though, because I'm hoping that comes from your own desire and your own heart. The third thing I put as a credo that I hope we see is submission. I don't think you can have freedom without personal submission to God and to one another. Not that you make me submit to you, but that I willingly submit to you. And you saw that in the choir this morning singing, God and man at table are set down. Oh, they had some fun at my expense, and I loved it. But they submitted to me, not because I have authority or anything, but out of love. Out of love. And we do that. There are times I'll do things I don't really believe in doing, or I don't agree to do, but I do it because I submit out of love. And finally, if we do these things, I believe that we develop a place of grace where we extend to one another grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something you haven't earned, you haven't done. And it's the bedrock of the gospel message. The passage today, which was the passage 5 years ago, is from Isaiah 55, verse 1. And just listen to it. Just listen to it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. I love the way Isaiah says, you who have no money, come buy and eat. I love that. I struggle with it. How do you reconcile that? I don't know. You who don't have any money, come and buy. There's something just different about the idea of buying than there is receiving. It's one thing to say, you who have no money here, just take this and go. It's another thing to say, you who have no money, come on anyway and buy it. Buy milk and wine without money and without cost, without price to it. It won't cost you anything, but you got to buy it. It's a lot different than a handout. It doesn't work in our world necessarily, but it works in God's economy. That is grace. And if there was one thing I wanted to try to proclaim to you that Sunday 5 years ago, it was the idea that what you were going to hear was grace. And if I could, as much as I can, I was going to live by this idea. And I don't know if that's happened or not. When I heard how much different people said, I've been healed here. This has been a place of peace, of comfort. I've wondered, will it continue to be if I'm here? Will it continue to be if I'm the head pastor? Because one of the weird things about churches is they take on the nature of their pastor. We've seen that certain ways. We do the Lord's Supper once a month instead of four times a year. We sing the doxology, which is something that Al and I both agreed on, but was something I was kind of pushing. Those are kind of high church things, I guess you could say. I don't think so, but they're different than what we're used to. And as we've made changes, and there are other changes that we've made, not just to the service, but other areas, That's always one of those nagging questions in the back of my mind. Will I be just as much a person of grace as Jerry was, or as Brother Earl was? Will there be just as much peace and healing over the years as I'm influencing the church through the sermons and through preaching and through my behavior and my presence? And that's just a question that remains asked and not answered. We'll see. But when I came here, I was hurting. I don't know if you knew it or not. I've been hurting for several years. I'm probably still hurting just a little bit, because there's all these ideas of what a church should be and what a pastor should be in the world today. And as much as I tell myself not to listen to them, as much as I tell myself not to read them, I listen anyway. I look anyway and I read anyway. Maybe you've got similar struggles where the world tells you you're supposed to be a certain way and you're supposed to do certain things. Or maybe you have that same attitude about your church, that you know of your friends here or there who their churches do this thing or that thing. And it's the easiest thing to nitpick. And we can get down on ourselves. But I want you to know that you have been a place of healing for me too. You've given me grace. You've let me drink and eat when I haven't had money to pay for it. I thank you. It's my hope, and I will tell you, I've got no intentions of redoing my resume or putting it out anytime soon, if ever. God will have to do major work to tell me I'm supposed to leave. When I came here, I had basically two expectations. One was I was going to stay as long as I could, and two was I was never going to go look for another place to go if I could help it. I'm not going to ever get to the place where, oh, things are going so bad here, I'm going to get out. This church might die on my watch, but I'm going to die with it. And if it does, I'll never preach in another pulpit again. I'll just find another job. That was how I felt when I came here. That's still how I feel. I don't think we're going to die, but jury's out, not out on that. But you've been a place of grace where I've been able to recover from certain things. It was evident, I forget what even was going on one day. I put together a lot of background evidence and support for whatever I was going to do. I was ready for the fight. And got in the ministry conference ready for the fight. And you all fell down like a wall of feathers. And I thought, where was the fight? You know, and hey, there wasn't a fight. One of the things I have to tell new people or new potential staff people or different things like that, you know, I was telling Zach the other time when we had a ministry conference, I said, look, these are about the weirdest ministry conferences you're ever going to see. I'm telling you, these are boring. We've had one or two that have been exciting and fun, but very few. Very few. Most of the time it's, yeah, let's do that. Oh, okay, yeah, let's do that. Not normal Baptist behavior, let me just tell you. But you've been a place where I believe I have experienced Isaiah 55:1. Like I said, I think I'm still recovering a little bit. There's still some healing going on. But looking back on 5 years and looking ahead at 5 years, this day was more important to me than the first Sunday I was here as a pastor, because this was the day that the church accepted me. And I didn't quite fully agree or even understand. I didn't even 100% agree, to tell you the truth. I was scared for Eagle Mountain Baptist Church that day, because it was going so well in my view, and I didn't see how I could do anything but muck it up. This has been a place of grace, and I pray that it will still be a place of grace. And maybe 5 years from now, we'll dust off Isaiah 55:1 again, and we'll see how are we doing. I want you to know, if nothing else, take a copy of the resume just so you can remember from time to time what it is I'm trying to do, what it is I'm reaching for. in life. I pray that we will continue to be a place where those who have no money can come and buy and eat, and those who thirst can receive the living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. I thank you for this body of believers that I've become a part of. And I thank you for the grace that they have shown, the love, the forgiveness, and the patience. Lord, we thank you that you have given us grace, that you call us to yourself. You know we don't have enough money. You know that we're poor beyond belief. And yet, you don't just give, but you offer to let us buy without any money. You give us grace, Father, and we thank you. And I pray that we will continue to be a church that has grace, that is willing to try new things, and even if they don't work out, we just pick up and move on to continue to serve you and to follow you. Lord, may we not share and teach human structures, but the boundaries of your grace and your love for us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be a place where hurt people can be healed, not just by our behavior, but from you and your word. And we pray that you would continue to use us as you will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.